Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, which is today's portion. Again, I have preached part 1, that is verse 3 to 6. Today I am going to preach part 2 of this passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 to 12. Brothers and sisters, God deserves our worship. Our worship doesn't add anything to Him, but because He is self-sufficient God. But we recognize His worthiness. As someone said, worship changes the worshipper into the image of the one worship. Did you get that point? We are not adding anything to God. Just when we worship Him, we will become like Him. We will understand more better who God is. God is glorious, worthy of all praise. Scripture says again and again. Psalm 48 verse 1 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Psalm 113 verse 3 says, "From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised." Even Psalm 146 verse 2 says, "I will praise Yahweh while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." This is the attitude of a people of God. Book of Psalms is a good book to meditate, to praise God, how to learn worshiping God. Even Paul's thanksgiving portions in his epistles are good to learn why we should praise Him. One of the portions that I am going to preach today is how to praise God, why we should praise God, that Paul is talking in this passage, chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. We can read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." If you read this passage, such a great, wonderful passage in the Bible, sometimes you are not able to understand what Paul is speaking in this passage unless you study very carefully. The main goal is, Paul repeated again and again, three times, verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of His grace." Then he talks about the same thing, verse 12, "to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory." Again he talks about verse 14, "to the praise of His glory." Did you see that? The theme of this passage, that we should worship God, we should glorify God. He is worthy to honor. He is worthy to be praised. Even look at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 4, he says that just as. Verse 4, just as. Paul explains the manner of why we should worship God. Why we should worship God. How God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That mentions by Paul, verse 4 to 14. As I said before, last time, three heavenly blessings of God that motivate us to praise Him. The first heavenly blessing of God that motivates us to praise Him is He elected us in Christ. That is the first part that we have gone through. The five facts about the doctrine of election we have seen. The definition of election. Then we see the time of election before the existence of the world. The purpose of election we have seen. And also we have seen the motivation of election is love. Then he explains, what is the election? The explanation of election, predestining us as sons through Christ. Today we are going to look at the second heavenly blessing of God that motivates us to praise Him. That is, He saved us in Christ. Not only He has chosen us in Christ, He also saved us in Christ. Look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Look at the phrase, in Him. The idea is that we have redemption and forgiveness in the Beloved. Look at the end of the verse 6, which says, in the Beloved. In Him, that person is Jesus Christ, His Beloved, the Son of God, who redeems us and forgives us. In Jesus, God redeems us, forgives our sins. That's what Paul is saying. You can summarize it, that this is talking about our salvation. This is talking about our salvation. Three facts about the doctrine of election. The first fact about the doctrine of election is the elements of salvation. The elements of salvation. The two elements of salvation that Paul mentions here. The first element of salvation is redemption in Christ. Redemption in Christ. Verse 7, which says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The idea is that Paul reminds us that we have redemption through His blood. It is an ongoing state. We have an ongoing state. We have redemption in Jesus Christ. We have. The phrase stresses that continued result of the redemption wrought in the past. The Christians can only find redemption in Christ alone. You cannot find redemption in anybody else in the world. Only one person. The redemption is one of the richest words in the Bible. Do you know that? The meaning of the word redemption is literally buying back a slave or captive. That is the idea. Making free by payment of ransom. A release from captive condition. Christ brought us back from our captivity. He paid the price to make us free. That is the idea. For example, you went to Pune for some work. You lost your phone, you lost your purse, that you need money urgently to do that work in Pune, that you don't know what to do it, to call somebody else. Just you have wedding ring, which is precious to you, right? Then you went to the Marwadi shop, right? Then you told to the shopkeeper that I have a precious ring, which is my wedding ring. I lost my phone, I lost my purse, I need money. Can you keep this wedding ring? Give me some money so that I can do my work. I will come and back and collect it. Then what happens after that? You come back to home and take everything. You go after a few weeks. Then you pay money, whatever he has given to you, with interest. Yes, with interest. And you collect, you take your ring back, which is precious. That is called redemption. That is called redemption. That's what Paul is saying. We ourselves made slaves of sinners. As a result, we are under the wrath of the holy God. Christ bought back slaves of sinners. He paid the price to make sinners free from the guilt of sins and penalty of sins. He paid the price to buy sinners from the devil, ultimately the wrath of God that will come on sinners. That's what Jesus has done. Paul explains how Christ redeemed us. Look at verse 7. How he redeemed us. You went back, you gave money, right? What is the means of redemption? If you ask that question, what is the price of redemption? Paul is explaining in verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood. The idea is that we have redemption through the means of his blood. The Christ redeemed us through the means of his blood. The literal idea is through his death, through his life on the cross. To redeem you, you and me, he died on the cross. That is the price. That is the money. That is the means Christ gave to redeem us. He paid the price to redeem us. This refers to the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. Even Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ become a sinner's redemption. Even 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. And look what he says, and redemption. Christ became a sinner's redemption. There is no sanctification, there is no justification without the redemption in Jesus Christ. You know, right? What is justification? Justification is God is declaring sinners as righteous in his presence. He is accepting sinners. How this happen? Romans chapter 3 verse 24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Which is in Christ Jesus. There is no justification without redemption of Christ. Christ himself became our redemption. In him we have redemption. What such a great blessing that God has given to us, brothers and sisters, that you cannot redeem yourself. That precious wedding ring cannot redeem by itself, right? Someone has to want us to come and collect it. That's happened. Especially if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ. Look at the phrase, what Paul says, in him, refers to where we have redemption. The place where we find redemption, that is in Jesus Christ. Only hope for all human beings, that is Jesus Christ. If you don't wait on Jesus for freedom from bondage, you are in danger. You are in danger. Why you are in danger? For example, I can say that someone has taken a house loan and he is not able to pay back the money. Then what happens? That bank will take that property and sell to others, right? Then you are going to lose something if you are not paying back. If you are not redeeming your house from the bank, what happens if you are not being freed from bondage of sin? What happens? You are in danger. That shows that you are going to face the wrath of God by yourself. You are paying price for that. It is such a foolish thing, right? Somebody who is greater than you, he is willing to pay that price, but you are not willing to do that. That you are saying that I can pay it. I'm talking to those who are not trusting in Jesus Christ. Somebody who is not believing Jesus Christ, that he is saying that I can pay that price. But sad thing is, you cannot pay that price. It is the wrath of God. You are not able to redeem yourself. But the good news is Jesus Christ, he redeems. If you are a believer, if you understood what Christ has done on the cross, praise him for his great redemption. Give thanks to him. Lord, I was not able to pay this price, but you paid and you redeemed me. Thank you so much. Are you saying it? We need to say to the Lord. Ultimately, God the Father, who has sent his Son to redeem us. The second element of salvation that we see in verse 7 is forgiveness in Christ. Forgiveness in Christ. Verse 7, it says, the forgiveness of our trespasses. The meaning of the word forgiveness is to let them go. Remission of their penalty. This is the act of freeing someone from punishment. Pardoning. Cancellation of all punishment. Do you know Graham Staines was an Australian missionary who was martyred along with two sons in Odisha. His wife forgave those who killed her husband, right? It means when she forgave them, the idea is let them go without being punished. So that is the idea. She said that, see, let them go without being punished. I don't care. That is the idea of forgiveness. What happened? No, God let you go down, let you go without punishing you. Because of your sins, we were dead in our sins, right? We are under wrath of God. What happened? In Christ, God forgave us. God forgave us. The Paul is saying that in Christ we have redemption. In Christ we have forgiveness of our trespasses. The meaning of the word trespasses is, in Greek, literally, one making a false step so as to lose balance. The idea is a violation of moral standards, an offense. You are not walking properly. You don't have balance while you are walking. You are not walking on the straight path. You are going slippery path where you lose your balance. That is the idea is violation of moral standard. Moral standard. All of us were like that, right? But the great blessing is Christ forgave us. God forgave us in Christ. He did not punish us. He did not punish us. That brothers and sisters, this was our past life. But this verse is saying that Christ freed us from punishment. He canceled all punishment that comes because of the violation of moral standards, the wrongdoings. Even Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 says that in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The one more thing I need to add, there is no forgiveness. You can't find forgiveness in anyone else. Only in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can only forgive. The blessings of forgiveness is given to sinners only in Christ. Only in Christ. Are you forgiven? If you are not forgiven by Christ, forgiven by God, that you need to remember, you should repent of your sin. You should trust in Jesus Christ. I want to remind you three key facts about the forgiveness of our sins. The first thing that we should remember, brothers and sisters, He shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. That is found in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Jesus died to forgive you. The second fact, you must believe in Him to receive forgiveness of sins. That is found in Acts chapter 10, verse 14, 43, which says, of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. How do you get forgiveness from God? Believe in Christ. Trust in Christ. You no need to do anything else. You no need to do anything else. Just believe in Christ. Trust that He has finished cross work for you and me, especially for you. The third fact that we should remember, you must repent for the forgiveness of sins. Luke chapter 3 verse 3, that we were talking about this in our Bible study. John the Baptist came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We should repent. We should believe in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the result is that you are repenting of your sins. That you are not playing with the sins. That you are saying to the Lord, you are agreeing with God that whatever you say, I agree. If you say, I am sinner, then I am also saying that I am sinner. I am wicked. Forgive me. I won't do it back. Trusting in Christ and also repenting of sins. If you don't have forgiveness of your sins by Christ, if you have forgiveness, if you experience forgiveness by God, but you have other thing to do. The fourth fact that you should remember is you must forgive others if you are being forgiven. If you are forgiven. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32. You can see that. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32 says that. Be kind to one another. Tender hearted. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Did you see that? These are the facts that are connected to the forgiveness of sins. If you don't have forgiveness in Christ, trust in Christ, repent of your sins. If you have forgiveness in Christ, forgive others. Forgive others. What are the things that you have with others? But remember the sins that Christ has forgiven before you thinking about the sins of others, the hurtings of others. The great blessing, right? God saved us in Christ. He redeemed us and he forgave our sins. Two elements that we have seen. The second fact about the doctrine of election, which is rich. Please focus. Listen carefully. The second fact about the doctrine of election is the source of election. The source of election. What is the source of election? Source of salvation is God's rich grace. God's rich grace. Verse 7 to 10. Look at the verse 7. Look at verse 7. According to the riches of his grace, God redeemed you in Christ. God forgave your sins in Christ according to the riches of his grace. The grace is the source of our salvation. God is gracious. God is richly gracious. So he redeemed you. He forgave your sins. Forgave your sins. In that standard, richly. He has rich grace. The point is that one of the key sources of salvation is the grace of God. In other words, his rich grace. Rich grace. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5. Same book you can read. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5 part B says, by grace you have been saved. Titus chapter 2 verse 11, which says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Did you see that? Bringing salvation to all men, the grace of God appeared in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, God is rich in his grace. Because of his grace, God saved us. God saved us. Look at verse 8, which says, which he lavished on us. What does it mean? Lavished. Paul clarifies that God's rich grace was lavished on us. He reminds us of complete action of God. He is not saying that he is going to lavish. No, he lavished on us. This is complete action of God. He has done already in our lives. He is reminding of us. He is reminding the truth, brothers and sisters, God lavished his rich grace on you. On you. That's why it is blessing, right? The meaning of the verb lavished is to cause something to exist in abundance. Abundance. To grant something to someone richly. Richly. What do you think about Ambani? How much richness he can give to his children? We cannot imagine, right? How much richness he can give to his sons and grandchildren. It is better than that. We cannot compare, right? What Paul is saying here, God, he lavished. He blessed with you rich grace that he has. The idea is to cause to abound. To bestow graciously. Brothers and sisters, God caused his rich grace to exist in abundance for us. The idea is he granted his grace, rich grace, for our advantage. Can we see that? On us. The honors is talking about the advantage of sinners, advantage of you and me. For your sake, for your benefit, for your advantage, Christ, God, lavished his grace so that he may bless you in great way. That is, that blessing is connected to heavenly blessings. That is salvation. That is salvation. What a great text, right? That you are understanding that God has richness of his grace. On the earth, you may not have riches like other people. But you have, brothers and sisters, all of you, you have the riches of God's grace. Why? Because it is past tense. It happened already. It is not going to happen. It happened. God blessed you. He bestowed on you richly, richly. That's why he saved you, right? But here we have two facts about God's rich grace. Two facts about God's rich grace, which he caused to abound in us. The first fact about God's rich grace is he lavished on us in wisdom and insight. Look at verse 8, part B. In all wisdom and insight. The idea is that God lavished his rich grace for our advantage in all wisdom and insight. The wisdom and insight are understanding of divine plan in providing salvation for men by the death of Christ. So we are understanding the mind of God. We are understanding the purposes of God. We are understanding what he thinks, that what we want. And what happens? No, we are understanding in wisdom and in all wisdom and insight, he granted us, he caused to abound in us his rich grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We know the things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? No one, right? Answer is no one. But see what he says. But we have the mind of Christ. Because of his grace, we are able to understand what he is saying about his son. What he is saying about the things of God in all wisdom and insight. But we know that all the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ, right? Hidden in Christ. So we can understand who Christ is because of his grace. Because of his grace. We can understand who Christ is. Colossians chapter 2 verse 3. All treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ. This is rich passage, great passage. But we need to understand the flow of the text. What author is saying here. It is very clear. The second fact about God's rich grace, which he caused to abound us, is at the time he revealed the mystery. At the time he revealed the mystery. When did God lavish his grace upon us? Paul is explaining here. At the time he revealed the mystery. Verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will. A good translation is, even LSB translated rightly, making known to us the mystery of his will. Just I want to give you a technical term that so that we can understand what Paul is saying. Making is, it is a temporal participle. That means, which answers question when. When God lavished his grace upon us. Here, Paul is saying that God lavished on us his grace when he revealed to us the mystery of his will. His mystery of his will. But we know that mystery refers to a divine secret previously undisclosed. Previously undisclosed. But it is revealed now. The mystery is nothing but the fact that Jews and Gentiles are united in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. Paul talks about that. What is the mystery? But we have so many thinking, right? We think that Israelites, they are greater than us. Why God did not choose India? Why God did not choose US? Why God chose only Israelites? We are nothing in sight of God. We think sometimes like that, right? But Paul is reminding us What happens? No, in God's sight, all are equal. All are equal. That is God's grace. When he revealed the mystery that Jews and Gentiles all are one in his sight, that is God's grace. That is God's grace. When he revealed that mystery, at the same time, what happening? He is lavishing his grace richly upon us. Both are happening simultaneously. Both are happening at the same time. That is the Greek idea. That is the Greek idea. Same time, at the time he revealed the mystery, he lavished his grace. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 4 to 6. Please turn Ephesians chapter 3 verse 4 to 6. Which says that, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in the other generation was not made known to the sons of men. It was not revealed before. That's what he's saying. As it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Through the gospel. While God was revealing the mystery through Paul and Peter and preaching at the time, he lavished his grace upon us. What happened? No, when these truths are being revealed, at the same time, God is being gracious. Then, no, he is telling all the people that I am so gracious. You are part of my kingdom. You can become my children. Not only these Israelites, so-called Israelites, all of them are equal. There is no difference between Greek and Jew, nations, tribes, and tongues. He wants to save all of them. This is called the rich grace of God. The rich grace of God. But think about it. Goes on. He talks about more and more. But I will try to explain to you. But two things about revealing the mystery that he talks about in this passage. Verse 9. The first thing about revealing the mystery is according to his pleasure. How he revealed the mystery? He's explaining here according to his pleasure. Verse 9. The literal translation of this is according to his good pleasure. LSB translated it rightly. Who is using LSB? Better use LSB because no, it is very near to the Greek. Mostly. Yeah. Especially in this passage. LSB is good. Good translation. As I was reading and studying Greek, so LSB did good job. God revealed the mystery of his will in accordance with his pleasure, in the standard of his pleasure. So God has pleasure, happiness in him to reveal the mystery. What is the mystery? Gentiles and Jews are same. I want to save all of them. There is no differentiation between Jews and Gentiles. When he is revealing that mystery, what happened? In what standard that he revealed? Paul is saying that according to his pleasure. According to his pleasure. He has a great pleasure to reveal that mystery that you are part of his kingdom. The meaning of the verb, then you see that next phrase which he purposed in him, that is Jesus Christ. The meaning of the verb purposed is publicly displayed as set forth in Christ. The same verb is used translated, displayed publicly in Romans chapter 3 verse 25, which God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. The idea is displaying publicly in Jesus Christ. So according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Jesus Christ. The second thing about revealing the mystery, according to his good pleasure, the second thing about revealing the mystery is to sum up all things in Christ. In another way, to make people too obedient to Christ, to submit to Christ. Look at verse 10. With the view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. things in the heavens and things on the earth. I was scratching my head. What Paul is saying, it is very hard to understand Paul's language. Even Peter says that, right? We won't understand Paul's language. He is so deep. He's a scholar. To understand what Paul is writing, what the Holy Spirit is writing ultimately, we need Holy Spirit help, right? But if you study carefully the grammar of the text, what Paul is saying here, the main word is here, the summing up. Summing up. The Greek word summing up is to bring unity. The idea is gathering together of things. Only another place this verb, this is infinitive. It is not verb, infinitive. The idea is Romans chapter 13 verse 9. There this word is used, which says that for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Then he says, if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is like, gathering all commandments in one commandment, love your neighbor. The same idea Paul is using here, that he is gathering all things. God is gathering all people together, making unity to submit Jesus Christ. This summing up is the purpose why he revealed his mystery. Why he revealed mystery? So that Gentiles and Jews and all people should submit to Jesus Christ, should honor Jesus Christ. That is the purpose he has. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22. Which says, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 and 23 we can read. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the idea is people are respecting, people are submitting to head. That thing is going to happen when God reveals his mystery. Why God revealed his mystery? There is a purpose, that is, everyone should bow down before Jesus Christ. Everyone bow down before Jesus Christ. But I like what one of the favorite commentator, John Stott, he said, I was not able to explain clearly. He can help you what he said. I can read. What he says is very clear. God's plan, when the times reaches their fulfillment, when time merges into eternity again, is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on the earth under Christ. Then he says, the summing up of the totality takes place in its subjection to the head. Already Christ is the head of his body, the church, but one day all things will acknowledge his headship. At present, there is still discord in the universe, but in the fullness of time, the discord will cease, that unity for which long will come into being under the headship of Jesus Christ. The idea is the church will submit Jesus Christ. That is sure. He is our Lord. We accept it. But what is going to happen? That is all of them, all things, all believers, like things in heaven, things on the earth, even angels, even demons, everybody in the world is going to submit Jesus Christ. This is connected to the mystery. When he revealed this mystery, why he revealed this mystery, all are equal, Jews and Gentiles, that shows everybody should bow down before Jesus Christ. That is the purpose. Even Philippians chapter 2 verse 9 to 10 says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Do you see that, brothers and sisters? Revealing the mystery is connected to the headship of Christ. We should submit to Christ, our head, our Lord. We come to know all this truth because of his grace. Because he lavished his grace upon us when he revealed the mystery. When we understand the mystery of God, what happens? All of us are submitting to Christ. Not only Christians, everybody. Everybody is going to submit. Adore Christ as the great Lord and Master. Bow down before Jesus before you are going to down to the mud. Yes? If you are not trusting in Jesus, if you are not giving your heart to Jesus, if you are not kneeling down before Jesus Christ and taking advantage of his grace, what happens? That one day you are going to kneel down before Jesus Christ. Actually, this is gospel passage. Like, no, all of us is going to stand before Christ. If you are a believer, there is no judgment on you. But when you are unbeliever, anyway, you are going to bow down before Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. We are going through book of Daniel, right? What happens in book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 35? The dream of Nebuchadnezzar. It says, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. That the important words are here. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Did you see that? So Paul and Daniel both are saying same thing, that Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the world. Amen. If you are not bowing down before him, he will save you on the earth. If you are not trusting in him, if you are being rebellious against him, what happens? You are going to accept. You are going to say that, Lord, I did not accept you are the Lord on the earth, but I should accept you are the Lord. But I can't do anything. God does not forgive that person after his death. Repent. Believe in Jesus Christ. Trust that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Only one true God. You will be saved. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have that salvation in you. What is your response? Honor him. Respect him. Love him. Not with fear. He's the Lord. He's your elder brother, right? At the same time, he has two natures, right? He's elderly brother and also he's the Lord. Love him and respect him and fear what he says. So many things, right, that we can learn that God saved us through his grace. He lavished his grace upon us for that he revealed his mystery. The mystery is Jews and Gentiles are same. When it happened, what happened? All beings, human beings, are going to bow down before Jesus. That is the plan of God. That leads to the third fact about the doctrine of salvation is the cause of our salvation. Why he saved? What is the reason? What is the cause to save you, to redeem you, to forgive you? Paul is going to answer. In this passage, look at verse 12 and 11 and 12. The cause of our salvation is we are made his inheritance. Again, NASB did not translate properly. LSB translated nicely. I'm not taking money from LSB team. Just I'm honoring word of God. The original language is saying something similar to LSB. They are not paying to me. Just I'm promoting the good. The translation. So what NASB says that here, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. They translated it as that we are doing something else. We obtained something else. No. Paul is not saying that. Paul is saying, which NASB says that we have been made an inheritance. This is simple passive. That means the idea is we have been made an inheritance. It is a passive tense. It is not active tense. We did not obtain inheritance. We were made as inheritance. That's what Paul is saying. Our NET Bible translated like this. We too have been claimed as God's own possession. We are God's own possession. We are God's inheritance. We are God's portion. God made it. Not we made it. Again, this is complete action of God. Complete action of God. Not ours. God has done, already done. He is not going to do this action, but he made you already as his inheritance. That's why you should praise God. That's why it is called as heavenly blessings. God made you as his assets, as his portion, as his inheritance. When? He's going to tell later, but I will come to that point. But we need to understand, sometimes we think that God has chosen Abraham. Why God did not choose somebody in India? But after reading this passage, it will open your sight that God loves all his human beings, all his creatures. But what happened? No, we think Israel was God's heritage, inheritance. We are also God's inheritance and portions. That's what this verse is saying. All those who are in Christ, Gentiles and Jews, were now God's portion. Gentiles and Jews, both are God's inheritance. That's what Paul is saying. Israelites were God's portion, inheritance, because Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 8 and 9 says, listen properly. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. Then verse 9 says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. So Israelites were God's inheritance. But what Paul is saying here, not only Israelites, brothers and sisters, you all who trusted in Jesus Christ, you are also the portion of God. You are made an inheritance of God. The idea is that he values us. He finds us joy in us. In villages or any other place, what happens now when mothers and fathers are happy about their children, when they love their children, if somebody is speaking with them, then they tell to others that my children are my precious assets. What does it mean? They value, right? They value that their children. They respect their children. The most precious thing is their children. That is the idea. When Paul is saying that you are made inheritance by God as his inheritance, that God values it. God has joy in it. That is the idea. Why you think that no one is loving me? No one is sharing love with me. Why people are committing suicide? Because they think that no one is loving me. But we need to understand there is God who is the creator of this universe, who has joy in his creatures, in Christ. He loves. That's what it is saying that. But two things that we should know as God's inheritance here. Two things. The first thing is the time. The time when we were made an inheritance. Paul is telling that. Such a complicated passage. So many things are there. But please follow me. When you are made inheritance, that helps you to glorify God. When? The time while predestining us. Look at verse 11, part B, which says, having been predestined. Verse 11 is saying that we were made an inheritance, having been predestined. What Paul is saying here, we have been made an inheritance while we were predestined by God. While we were predestined by God, before the foundation of the world. Catch the point. When you are made an inheritance, before the foundation of the world, when did God choose Abraham? Physically, we see that Abraham was chosen by God, right? Genesis chapter 12. But when you are made an inheritance, that helps you to glorify God. This God loves all human beings. But he has chosen Abraham so that he may come through Abraham to save us as a tool, but God made us as his inheritance. When? While he predestining us. That is the Greek idea. He was predestining us simultaneously. He made us his own possession, his inheritance. When he predestined, when he was predestining us before the foundation of the world, at the same time, he made us as his inheritance. That's why you came to know Christ. That's why when you heard the gospel, you listened to the gospel, you submitted Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the doctrine of election. When God predestined us, at that time, he made you as his inheritance. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. He predestined us, adoption as sons. When God adopted you, when he predestining you as sons, at the same time, you became his inheritance. Again, connect mother and father and children, right? When you are children of one parent, what happens? You will become their assets, their privilege, their happiness, their joy. The same time happen it is. That is the idea Paul is saying here. When God predestined you, at that time, God made you an inheritance. At that time, God made you his child, his children. That's what Paul is saying. Again, how? Paul explains, verse 11, what he says, according to his purpose. Who thought to follow Jesus Christ? Who thought to follow God? The Bible is saying that there is no one who seeks God, right? There is no one who seeks God. Why so many people are here following Christ, following God? What? How it happened? Bible is saying that no one will seek God, but why you are seeking God? Because God blessed you richly because of his grace, because of his election, because he predestined you. He has seen you before the foundation of the world. Why do you think that you are such a small and always having bitterness and seeing other people, I don't have anything. You have God who has seen you before the foundation of the world. Do you know that? Amen. You need to enjoy that. You need to have that truth in you and glorify God. Honor God. And just give praise to God. That's why he said, verse 3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of these reasons. Because of these reasons. In this manner, God blessed you. God blessed you. That is his purpose, not your purpose. Then he says, verse 11, according to the counsel of his will. Counsel of his will. That is his will. The will refers to here, brothers and sisters, his desire, his wish. He wished to save you. He wished you to make an inheritance before you were born. I don't have age, I don't have experience to explain this text. I hope you are getting what Paul is saying here through me. But I was scratching to understand what he's saying. I spend a lot of time on this passage. Every time I prepare early my sermon, but this time I was late understanding what Paul is saying. Such a great truth God has written, brothers and sisters. Great blessing. He blessed you. He blessed you. The only response is praise him. Worship him. Have joy. Jump on. That God knows you. God predestined you. You are a precious asset in the sight of God. For that reason, everything happened. You need to go backward. Because God has chosen you as sons, as inheritance, then what happened? Everything goes back. He revealed the mystery, right? Then before that, what happened? Then you believed in Jesus Christ. You understood everything. You believed in Jesus Christ because he predestined you. At that time, he predestining us, he made us his inheritance. Brothers and sisters, that leads to second thing that we should know as God's inheritance. That is, what is the goal? What is the goal of making you as his sons, as his inheritance? Paul says that, verse 12. To the end that we who are first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. We will become praise of his glory. Praise of his glory. When people see us, when unbelievers see us, those who are going to hell, those who are under wrath of God, when they see us, what happens? We will become to the praise of His glory. Whoever sees us, they are praising God. Even Satan, he was jealous about us, right? He does not have that privilege. Even unbelievers, those who are rebellious against Christ, when Christ is being proclaimed, they challenge Christ. They criticize Christ. They use blasphemous words against Christ. But these people will be ashamed when they see people of God. Because we haven't done anything, God has done anything. But the condition is, we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. The human being's responsibility is to hope in Christ. To hope in Christ. We would be to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. God does everything, brothers and sisters, for His glory. Not your glory. Not your glory. For His glory. He does not share His glory with no other. No other. All His actions bring glory to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about all the actions He has done. What is the purpose? So that He may get glory. That is the main theme of this passage. He must be worshipped. He is worthy of honor because of His action, because of what He has done in our lives before the foundation of the world. What are you boasting about yourself? Let me help you one thing. Can I tell you one thing? What are you boasting about? I will give you one suggestion. Stop it. Please stop it. When you understand this passage, the Holy Spirit makes us nothing. You are nothing. You haven't done anything else. What things we have to boast about? To say that, I have done this one. Nothing you have done. Nothing I have done. Please understand, we are nothing. When you read this passage, before the foundation of the world, God loved you. He has done everything. But just you are reacting to His love at proper time. Don't boast. Even pastors, sometimes what happened, no? Because I am preaching, because pastors are preaching, people are being saved. But pastors should not boast about themselves, right? Why they are being saved at that point? Because of God, because of His rich grace that He lavished on them before the foundation of the world. He thought, He made them, actually, that is past tense, He made them His portion. That's why they are reacting. But God is using you as a tool. But we should not boast. Even believers should not boast about themselves. Even believers should stop boasting about their salvation and their goodness, even your holiness. Why you are holy? Why you are godly? Because God enabled you. God gave His Spirit to walk according to the word of God. We should not boast about ourselves in anything. That is the message. The only thing, boast in God. Praise God. That is the message. If you turn with me, finally, Revelation chapter 4, which is a great passage. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 to 11, which says, please turn with me, Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 to 11. 9 to 11. When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created." Even your rewards, your appreciation that you got from Christ, those things should go to God Himself, Christ Himself. I haven't done anything else. You have done everything. That's why you connect Jesus' word on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. Who finished it? Christ finished it. God finished it. He deserves our glory. He is worthy of our honor. Let's bow and pray. Let's pray all together by remembering this truth. Lord, just we thank you so much. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, for humbling us through your word. Lord, so many times we think we are something else. But text is saying to us very clearly that we are nothing. Lord, you have done everything. What a great truth, Lord, that you reveal to us today morning. Today, Lord. Lord, help us to glorify your name, honor your name, and always meditating that you have done everything. You deserve glory. Be with us, Lord, in our weaknesses. Help us, Lord, to love you, to respect you more and more in our lives. And also, Lord, help save them, those who are not trusting in you, Lord. Lord, you are such a great God, loving God. Lord, help them to see who Christ is. Help them, Lord, to understand who Christ is and save them. Lord, help us, Lord, to glorify your name in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.